Rooted and established in Jesus. That's what a disciple is, right? I told you, I'm going to give you guys 100 definitions of what a disciple is by the time we get to the end of Mark. This morning, though, we're getting a little bit of a different one. A disciple is one who knows that the bridegroom changes everything. He changes everything. I'm going to be reading out of Mark chapter 2 this morning, just a few verses, verses 18 to 22. And if you'd like to follow along, we'll put them up here on the screen for you. It begins like this. It says, "Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and people came and said to him, 'Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?' Jesus said to them, 'The wedding guests cannot fast while the bridegroom is with them, can they? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast on that day. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old cloak. Otherwise, the patch pulls away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is lost. And so are the skins. But one puts new wine into fresh wineskins.'" Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray for us. Oh God, we want to be new wineskins, open to what you're doing, ready for what you're doing. So Lord, would you use the power of your word this morning to root deeply into our hearts your desires for each one of us. It's in your name we pray. Amen. There's a wonderful book on Puritan prayers called The Valley of Vision. Anybody ever heard of this? Yeah, a couple. Okay. It's a great book. And I know I say Puritans, and there was one scholar who once defined Puritanism as the deep underlying suspicion that somebody somewhere is having a good time. But it's a really good book. And I want to, and just to prove that scholar wrong, I want to read to you the beginning of a prayer from that book, and it's called The Throne. And as I read it, I just invite you to listen how much this individual loves being with Jesus. Just love being with Jesus. It begins, "O God of my delight, thy throne of grace is the pleasure ground of my soul. Here I obtain mercy in the time of need. Here see the smile of thy reconciled face. Here joy pleads the name of Jesus. Here I sharpen the sword of the Spirit, anoint the shield of faith, put on the helmet of salvation, gather manna from thy word, am strengthened for each conflict, nerved for the upward race, empowered to conquer every foe. Help me to come to Christ as the fountainhead of descending blessings, as a wide open floodgate of mercy." Then it goes into confession, because that's what Puritans do. But it opens, this opening line, "O God of my delight, thy throne of grace is the pleasure ground of my soul." Might as well just say, God, every time I get in front of you, every delight in me is fulfilled. Every good thing that I know I am called to, beckoned to, is fulfilled. Everything within me is met and is strengthened, is changed, when I'm with you. When I'm with you. When I'm with you. Surely that can't be a Puritan saying that kind of nonsense, right? Loves being with Jesus. Our series in Mark has focused specifically in discipleship. That's been the way I've been interpreting it, the lens of which I've been looking at it through. And this morning, once again, we do see that disciples are people who know, are growing in that reality that when we're with Jesus, well, the bridegroom, he changes everything. He changes everything. And one way, practically, I see this play out is perhaps you've had this happen before. Tell me. You have something going on in your life, And somebody says, let me pray for you for that. And then they do the really awkward thing and they start praying for you on the spot, right? You weren't expecting it. And they start praying for you. Oh, okay, pray for me. I don't know about you. Even as a pastor, sometimes I don't even know how to receive prayer. Should I open my hands? Should I stand still? Should I bow my head? What do I do? But they start praying for you, and you receive that prayer, and something amazing happens. And it's not miraculous. Nothing changes your situation, but suddenly you feel this peace about you. There's a faith that's building within you. There's a comfort that wasn't there 2 minutes ago. Anybody ever had that happen? Somebody just prays for you, and it just changes. It just changes your circumstance. You invite the bridegroom to come in. I see this practically playing out in my own life. Once again, I'm one of those people who, when my head hits the pillow at night, the floodgate of anxiety opens up with it. Anybody else, you say in your head, it's like the checklist of everything you could worry about starts going, and there's that, and there's that, and there's that. And for me, it's almost a spiritual discipline every night to lay down and start submitting them one after the next to the Lord. But every once in a while, you'll get one where you just like, I'm having a hard time, and it's keeping me awake. And you're watching the minutes tick away on the clock. And that's the moment that hopefully I don't wake up my wife. But I say, Rebecca, I really need you to pray for me. And I can't tell you how many times she starts praying. And before she says amen, I'm already nodding off. It's amazing what happens when the bridegroom comes into the situation. He changes everything, everything. Thus far in the Gospel of Mark, we've seen this to be true, right? We're only in chapter 2, and it feels like Jesus has just done so much. I mean, Mark's, he's cooking, right? I mean, he's just flying through the life of Jesus. And as he's portraying him, it's just one incredible instance after the next. Look what he does, look what he does, look what he does, look what he does. And here we are. It feels like Jesus has already changed the world, and most people don't even know who he is yet. When the bridegroom enters in, he changes everything. And we have this moment where he's confronted about fasting. Now, I need to give you a tidbit, just background on fasting here. Fasting as a community wasn't a huge thing. There was one time of the year that everybody would fast, and it was the Day of Atonement, right? This is Leviticus 16 prescribes this. And what that was is the Day of Atonement would celebrate the atonement of sins for the nation of Israel. So the nation of Israel would fast together on that day. But aside from that, there wasn't a whole lot of just broad fasts. People would do it on their own. Zechariah talks about a few other fasts that were a little fast and loose on in the Second Temple, but for the most part, it's Day of Atonement. So, the Pharisees come along, and they're fasting twice a week. And they're pursuing it. I mean, they're just, this is a pursuit of holiness for them, right? Some were probably not doing it for the right reasons, but I like to give the Pharisees the benefit of the doubt when I can't. They were actually people who really, really, really wanted to pursue the holiness of God. Often more so than in ways that I feel ashamed to even realize how deeply they pursued the holiness of God. And so they would fast twice a week. Well, this was so popular that our verse tells us that even John's disciples were kind of mimicking this fasting cycle of twice a week. And so people look and they're like, man, the Pharisees are doing it, obviously. John's disciples are doing it, okay. Jesus's disciples aren't doing it. And so I think this group of people, which probably included Pharisees, confronts Jesus, and I don't think it's like, well, Jesus, everybody else is fasting, but yours aren't. Why? No, it's not that. I think it's an honest question. They're pursuing holiness. Why aren't you? Why do your disciples not do that? Don't you want that? And then Jesus asks them a question. What's the question? Well, the wedding guests, they can't fast when the bridegroom's with them, can they? I don't think they saw that question coming. But why do you not fast? Well, let's talk about weddings. but in their ear, in their time, this would have made a lot of sense. Because to the 2,000-year-old ear, they would have saw weddings as a time when you would break a fast, right? Because this is a feast time, not a fast time. And if you can imagine a family pouring all their resources into a feast for a whole community, weddings still aren't cheap, but in this time, they really, really did accommodate a lot of the community. It would have been an insult to the hospitality being offered to say, "I'm sorry, I'm not eating, I'm in the midst of a fast." You would have broken your fast. And so Jesus, if you can imagine this, he would have said, well, the wedding guests cannot fast while the bridegroom's with them, can they? And we've gone, oh no, who would do that? That would be very, very rude. And if you can imagine with me, Jesus probably looks around and he looks at his disciples and then says, as long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. In other words, who's the bridegroom? Jesus is the bridegroom. He is. Now, unfortunately, the Pharisees and those around don't have the book of Revelation to understand how deeply significant this imagery is. But we do, and most certainly Jesus understood it as well. And he's pulling a Bob Dylan, is what he's doing. Some of you know the song. Come gather round, people, wherever you roam, and admit that the waters around you have grown, and accept that soon you'll be drenched to the bone if your time to you is worth saving. And you better start swimming or you'll sink like a stone. Sing it with me. For the times, they are a change. And kind of feel like we're in an Irish pub this morning, huh? For the times they are changing. Except he didn't quote the not yet alive Bob Dylan. He gave him two parables, right? But same thing. He gave him a parable about some unshrunk cloth being sewn into unshrunk cloth, and a new wine being put into old wineskins and bursting the wineskins. So if you're going to have new wine, you've got to have new wineskins to accommodate that. Why? Because the times, they are a changing. Something new is happening. The bridegroom has arrived. Pharisees, are you open to something new happening? Because the bridegroom changes everything. That is just as important for us to answer today. St. Giles, are you ready? Are you open to new wineskins? Because the times, there's still a changing. Jesus is here. Jesus is always doing a new work. Jesus is always moving the kingdom forward. He's moving it, and he doesn't move it like he did 20 years ago, 40 years ago, 100 years ago. He's doing something new amongst us, because when the bridegroom enters in, he changes everything. Are you open to that? Are you open to it broadly? Are you open to it inwardly? The new beautiful work of the presence of God. I think as disciples, we're challenged with this reality on a daily basis. Do we believe that Jesus really does change everything? What about the things we're fearful of, uncertain of, don't have the right answer to quite yet? How much do we really believe Jesus changes everything? There was a movie that came out recently that I just thought really captured this incredibly, that Jesus changes everything. Has anyone seen Jesus Revolution yet? Yeah. If you have, yeah. I'd like to do a screening of that here at some point and have a discussion afterwards. That would be a lot of fun. For those of you who don't know what Jesus Revolution is, it is a challenging movie. It's a very messy movie. It's messy. Everybody in this movie is flawed to the core. They're just all flawed. We feel akin, right? What the movie is about the Jesus People movement of the 1970s, namely in California, and how that got started. And I want to show you a trailer to it this morning because it captures kind of the central conversation that launches the whole thing. And so in this trailer, you're going to see the very fallen and broken Lonnie Frisbee talking to the very fallen and broken Chuck Smith. And this is on the front end of everything that's going to happen. And so let's just take this in.
Jeanette tells me you're a pastor.
Yes. Currently.
I know we must seem pretty strange. But if you look a little deeper, if you look with love, you'll see a bunch of kids that are searching for all the right things, just in all the wrong places. So to answer your question, how do I describe my people? They're sheep without a shepherd, chasing hard after lies. And the trouble is, your people reject them. So I ask you, Pastor, how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? We can only walk through doors open to us. And your church? Well, that's a door that's shut.
Ooh! Let me tell you, Pastor. It's a great movie. It's a messy movie. It's a good movie. And it's giving us the invitation to really consider, what do we believe Jesus can change? I know afterwards, Rebecca and I, we had a lot of conversations. And one of the things I think we came away from is just wondering, who are we afraid of? What are we afraid of? What to us, what to me, I'll say, do I believe is so different, so wrong, so lost that not even Jesus could change that? Now, we know what the answer is in our head, right? Nothing. That's not how we live. Okay? It's not how I live. I live in fear of things that I don't know how to change. And I live in fear of them because of that reality is I don't know how to fix it. And the human condition, we're fearful of what we can't fix, right? If we knew how to fix it, we wouldn't be worried about it, but we don't know how to fix it, so we just fear it. And we put it out here and say, stay out there because I don't know what to do with you. But that's not the faith that we're called to. The faith we're called to is to believe that the bridegroom changes everything. He changes everything. And so let me ask you, as a disciple of Jesus, what in our culture right now, in your life right now, do you look at and say, I don't know if there's any hope for that. I don't have the answer for that. Whatever that is that you can identify, whatever that is the frontier of the gospel today. That's where Jesus is right there saying, come with me. Come with me. No, don't put your hands up. Don't go the other way. Come with me. Because I'm the only one that can do anything about that. So what's your biggest fear? This is the invitation this morning. What is your biggest fear? The thing that feels impossible to you, the people that feel impossible to you, the issues surrounding our community or our country or our world that feel impossible to you. They're impossible. The areas of your personal life, your family, your marriage that feel impossible to you. Can the bridegroom really change that? The answer is yes. But how do we know it? How do we know it? Well, there's one verse I didn't talk about, and it's the sad verse, right? It's the verse where where Jesus says, actually, but there is a day that the bridegroom is going to be taken away from him. And that day there is going to be fasting. And we know why he's taken away, right? Because he's arrested, he's tried, he's crucified. And boy, talk about the utter feeling of hopelessness. But then the bridegroom, he does the most impossible thing. What is impossible to you? Because the bridegroom, on the third day, he conquers the grave, he conquers death, he rises up and declares so much. And one big thing that he declares is he's not just any bridegroom, right? He's the Lamb of God, the bridegroom with a capital B, and you have to write it that way. And he's not just coming after any bride, is he? He's coming after his church. And as he gets a hold of her, he's cleansing her, he's purifying her, he's making her precious, beautiful. And friends, he's doing the impossible in you, in me, in them, in the ends of the earth. Spotless, beautiful, where not even death itself can touch her. The bridegroom is changing everything. My question to us this morning, disciples of Jesus, is are the doors of our lives, are the doors of our church open? Are they open? Are they desiring to see what only the bridegroom can do? If they are, get ready, because he does exceedingly and abundantly more than we could possibly imagine. I want to see it. Do you want to see it?
Yes.
Do you want to see it in your life? Do you want to see it to those whom we look at and say, if I don't take Jesus' hand, I'm not going up there? Do you want to see it? I want to see it. So let's respond to it in prayer. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, here we are. And boy, we've got those things in our lives. And I don't want to get too personal, but I know each one of us have those people, those particulars, that we just go, this feels hopeless. And so, Lord Jesus, this morning, we yield to hope. But there's only one place we can yield it to, and that is you. We lay them before you, and we ask, Jesus, would you enter in? Bridegroom, would you enter in and change this? I take my hands off of it. And I'm not saying, Lord, I've got a plan for this, whatever, whatever. Now you go ahead and do it. We turn it over to you and say, we'll follow. We'll follow. You lead, we'll follow. Because we really do believe that you, bridegroom, change everything. You're the Lamb of God. The one that the heavens, as we sang earlier, say, hail the Lamb. Rule in power. The King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. And we pray it in your name. Jesus. Amen.